Welcome to the Christ Church London podcast. This is a talk from our Sutton service. To hear talks from each of our services, please visit christchurchlondon.org.
Good morning. Good morning. I was sent a few choices of what to speak on by Brother Andrew, and I chose one. I thought, I've never spoke on this before, but I'd really love to. It's about the parable of the miners. So it's not about, you know, Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs, not them sort of miners, but it's miners as in, it's a currency, it's money, it's a parable about how people dealt with money. But before I do it, I just want to share a bit of a personal story. A few months ago, right, I went to the doctors, and I hate going to the doctors, A, because I feel like I sit there for ages, and I'm not very good at that sort of thing. And then they'll just say, oh, yeah, it's probably this or that. And you're like, oh, God, what a waste of time, you know. I hope there's no doctors here. I'm sure you're very good at your jobs. But but I went to the doctors, right, and I said a few things. And he said, right, I think we should do a prostate test. And I was like, what, here, now? And he was like, yeah. And I was thinking, man, the first thing I did, I looked down at his hands because, you know, and like... I was like, first, is he wearing like a gold sovereign ring or anything, you know? Because I used to work for this building firm, and there was this bloke, Big Dave, on the building firm, and his hands were like JCB buckets. And I thought, imagine Big Dave giving you a prostate test. You'd need like cosmetic surgery afterwards, you know? And so I was a bit like, oh, God, I'm not sure about this. But then, you know, I wanted to go and have some mental preparation time or something, but he was like, let's do it, man, right now, let's get on with it. And I was like, oh gosh. So if you're having this, I don't mean, if you're having some issues in this area, it's not personal, I'm just, you know, this is just what happened. I mean, I was always worried about offending people, but it's hard not to. But and so it was like sharp intake of breath, tear in the eye, you know. And then, but it's good for you, isn't it? And this message is going to be like a prostate test. There's going to be people taking a sharp intake of breath, having a tear in the eye, but it's good for you, all right? It's a bit of a challenging message, that's why I say it. Imagine giving Femi a prostate test. One wrong cough and he'd break your finger. He's like rock. I touched Femi's arm and it was like touching an oak tree. And I was like, man. But anyway, that's besides the point. Sorry, Femi. Sorry, mate. It's just in the moment. Right, so I'm going to read this parable. I've chosen the Passion Translation. I call it the girly translation. It's quite an emotional one, but I like it. Anyway, Luke 9, 11 to 27. At this time, Jesus was getting close to entering Jerusalem. The crowds that followed him were convinced that God's kingdom would fully manifest when Jesus established it in Jerusalem. So he told them this story to change their perspective. Once a wealthy prince left his province to travel to a distant land where he would be crowned king and then return. Before he departed, he summoned his 10 servants together and charged them, I'm entrusting you, each of you, with $50,000 to invest while I'm away. Trade with it and put the money to work until I return. Some of his countrymen despised the prince and sent a delegation after him to declare before the royals, oh, we refuse to let this man rule over us. He will not be our king. Nevertheless, he was crowned king and returned to his land. Then he summoned his 10 servants to see how much each of them had earned and what their profits came to. The first one came forward and said, Master, I took what you have given me and invested it, and I multiplied it 10 times. Splendid, you've done well, my excellent servant. Because you have shown that I can trust you in this small matter, I now grant authority to rule over 10 cities. The second came and said, his voice is slightly less deep, Master, what you left me has multiplied 5 times. And his master said, I also grant you authority in my kingdom over 5 cities. And another came before the king and said, Master, here is the money you entrusted to me. I hid it for safekeeping. You see, I live in fear of you, for you, everyone knows you are a strict master, impossible to please. You push us for a high return on all that. I'm not doing that anymore, it's too hard. And you always want to gain from someone else's efforts. The king said, you wicked servant, wicked in a bad way, not a good way, not wicked. You wicked servant, I'm going to judge you using your own words. If what you said about me is true, that I'm a harsh man pushing you for a high return and wanting gain from others' efforts, why didn't you at least put my money in the bank to earn some interest on it? The king said to his other servants, take the money he has and give it to the faithful servant who multiplied my money 10 times over. And then the other servants objected, why are you giving it to him? He's already got so much. Yes, replied the king, but to all who have been faithful, I will give even more to them. And for the ones who have nothing, even the little they seem to have, I will take from them. Now bring all these rebellious enemies of mine who rejected me as the king, bring them here before me and execute them. And that's the end of that story. I'm not sure about the last bit. Bring them all out and kill them. I'm not that bit of the story. It's a bit extra, isn't it? A bit of extra padding. But what I've realised is, and this is what's going to sound harsh, but I want you to know first, I come from a poor background. We were mega poor when I was growing up. Single parent family, council estate, all that stuff. I remember my mum telling me that the neighbours who were on benefits were better off than us because my mum always worked as a nurse. And so I'm not having a go at people who are poor or struggling, but I will be a little bit. I want to bring a context, you know, that I'm not just being mean, but this is something that has changed my life and helped me, and I want to help other people, you know? So I think there's like two types of poverty. There's poverty of circumstance. So like when the Bible was written, there was no benefit system, no welfare, no hospitals. You know what I mean? None of this stuff that we take for granted today. They were poor. And if you didn't have someone look after you and take care of you, you would die because of that type of poverty. It's like if being in a, like Andy was saying about these war-torn countries, those people will be struggling and poor, and it's of no fault of their own. You know what I mean? Those people I want to give to and I want to help. If you grew up in Africa, in a desert where there's no water, no food, you know, that's what true poverty is. But then there's another kind of poverty which this man had in this story. And it was a poverty of attitude and heart. And if you... you've got to realise that there are people who can be professional victims. I used to be a professional victim. I used to live off the sympathy of others. I used to love telling my sad story and garnering that look from people. You know, when they look, oh, I love that. And that's the currency I used to trade in. And I was just, and that's how I lived. And I loved being a victim. And I was, oh, you know, when I grew up, it was like this. I don't talk about my past. I still talk about it, but not like that. I'm not trying to garner sympathy and pity and trade in sympathy and pity with people, because that is not what God wants us to be. You know what I mean? This is the bit, this is the prostate where it's just gone, oof, and you go, remember the prostate test. It's a good ending. And what I've realized is the environment I grew up in, the people I grew up around, I started to gather, I see patterns in everything. I don't know what it is about my brain, I can just see patterns. And what I've discovered, there's patterns in people that I realise there is nothing you can do for them. You can give them as much money as you want and they'll be no better off. You'll be poorer and they'll be no better off, because it's not money that is the issue. The issue's an inward one. There's an inward change that needs to take place in the heart that's going to set someone free. So Jesus changed people through discipleship. He said, follow me. And then he went. And if you didn't get up and follow Jesus, he would leave you behind. And so it's when you get up and you start to follow Jesus, He doesn't start dropping money in your lap. He starts to change the way you are. He starts to challenge the way you are. He starts to say, this isn't good. This ain't working for you. And what happens when you've got a victim mentality? You're pushing your problems outward. You're always saying, oh, it's the government. It's my parents. It's this country. The problem's always outside. It's my wife. It's my kids. It's my job. It's my boss. Always pushing the issue outwards, because that's how you protect you staying the same. You know what I mean? And God's like, that's not going to work. I can't change someone who don't want to change. Because it's not your life that needs to change. It's you that needs to change. Jesus, I used to say, Jesus has changed my life. And I've had to change it. Because actually, Jesus has changed me. And I've changed my life. I used to be disorganized. I used to be lazy. I used to never think of the future. And Jesus has changed me. So that I don't think like that anymore. And I don't act. I don't live like that. And what's happened? It's meant my life has changed. But if you're always blaming outside and you're not saying, actually, I need to change. Start with me. Don't change my wife. Change me. That should always be our starting point. How can I change? How can I grow? Don't be a blamer. You look in the Old Testament. I'm reading the Bible in a year thick. And all the time they're complaining. And God gets well mad. He's like grumbling and complaining all the time. You know what I mean? That's not a godly way to be. You don't want to be a grumbler. You don't want to be a complainer. And you don't want to be a blamer. You know what I mean? Those attitudes are keeping you poor and keeping your life small. And God wants to change the heart, the attitudes of your heart, and then your life will change. Jesus said this in Matthew 12:35. He says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. Where does your life come from? It comes from the inside. It's not because of this, because of that, because of them, because of those people, because of I'm this color, I'm this sex, I'm this. It's none of that. I hate any. When I sniff victim mentality in a people group or anything, I'm like, that needs to be snuffed out. You know what I mean? Because that's what's going to mess up their lives more than any horror stories that have happened to them. I've been a victim, you know, I've been sexually abused. You know, so I'm a victim. I've been racially bullied a lot when I was a kid. So I was a victim. But you know what damaged my life? It's because I got a victim mentality on the back of those things. And those experiences came and went, but I took that mentality with me. And then that mentality started to corrupt my future and all that I could be in life. You see what I'm saying? No. It says this in Proverbs. Keep your heart with all diligence. For out of it spring the issues of life. Your life comes from the inside of you. Jesus changes your heart, and then that changes your life. You know what I mean? Well, I know what I mean. Let me give a little story. So I remember this time, like, I went to this Christian camp called Eagle Camp. I can see moments where my life changed. When I look back, I can see these pivotal moments that changed my life, right? And one of these pivotal moments is about what we're talking about. I was at this Christian camp, and I was still telling my sad stories and still not breaking free from my past. And this bloke gave an illustration in one of the meetings. He said that this man had a vision. And in this vision, he saw this really cute, adorable puppy, you know, with sad eyes and all that. And he said that God spoke to this man in the vision. This is a vision, not real life, right? Just want to make sure. God spoke to this man in the vision and said, pick up that puppy and drown it in that bucket of water that's next to you. This is a vision, not real life, right? Just got to make sure. So this man was going, I can't do that. Look at it. Oh, he's so cute. Look at that. Oh, he's adorable. And he heard God say, pick that puppy up and drown it in the bucket. He's like, I can't do that. That's so cruel. That's so mean. That's so harsh. A third time he said that God spoke to him. So he picked it up and he drowned this puppy. And God said to him, that was a spirit of self-pity. He said, if you didn't get rid of that, that's going to ruin your future ministry and life. And in that moment, when I was in that meeting, I just saw it so clear. I was like, that's me. I've got that. I've got a spirit of self-pity. I'm always trying. And I remember standing up, not in front of everyone, but inside and saying, Lord, I'm never going to feel sorry for myself again. And I'm going to move on. It was like something cut off. I got cut off from my past. Because without realizing, I was keeping my past alive, living off the sympathy, living off that currency. And God's like, you need to get rid of that. Anyone who's in Christ is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. You're more than a conqueror through him that loves you. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. This had to become my new programming, you know. Because if I still thought the way I did, I'd still live the way I did. The Bible says that we're transformed by renewing our mind, changing the way we think. Kill the victim. Kill that victim mentality. Kill that self-pity. Take up what God says you are. You're a new creation. You've got the Spirit of God living on you. Greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. This is the new you. Embrace that, dude. You know what I mean? It's inward change that brings outward change. Do you see what I'm saying? So when you're blaming, you get a husband who's always like, oh, my wife this and my wife that. And then you get the wife, oh, my husband, he's not buying me flowers. And what it is, everyone's trying to change the other person. Oh, we need to change the government. Oh, I need to change my job. Oh, I need to change my church. I'm always thinking, no, there's only one thing that needs to change. You, sunshine. Do you know what? If I start focusing on changing me instead of changing my wife, and if my wife starts focusing on changing herself, guess what happens? We both change, and everything's better because of it. Do you know what I mean? But everyone's trying to change the outside. You've got only a limited amount of authority and power over outside things, but you've got 100% authority and power over you. So why not get your life and start to plug it into God's word and embrace what God says? Why not plug your life into church? Why not plug your life into the new? Why not plug your life into generosity? Do you know what I mean? Change the way you think, you'll change the way you feel, you'll change the way you live. God's word has the DNA of God in it. If you put it inside you, there's nothing that God's word won't break and change and shift. You know what I mean? And that's what I've done. I'm not joking. I was as much a loser as it's possible to be. You know what I mean? And becoming a Christian didn't make it go. It meant my eternity changed and my identity changed. But my life was still the same because the salvation of my soul is only just starting. You know, and it's as you've got to engage with the new and the transforming process. Recognize the problems in you. Don't keep blaming, you know what I'm saying? Don't keep blaming all the time. It's not going to help you. It's not going to change anything. You know, so we've got to get rid of that victim mentality. But, you know, and be proactive. I can't believe how much I've changed. I used to be so disorganized. I'd always get, you know, even as a Christian, it was so embarrassing. I had a dream and God woke me up in the dream and said, I'm going to get you a car and I want you to treat it like a present from your dad. And then my boss bought me a car about a week later. But I'd had the tax run out. And I just never used to, I was so disorganized. So I remember the police knocking on my door going, and I'm a Christian, you know, in church and all that. And he went, you got no tax on your car, mate, and you're parked illegally. And I was like, oh yeah, sorry, man, I'll get it sorted. Didn't get it sorted because I forget within 2 minutes. Then he done it again, and next week, same thing. Then the week after, then I had four tickets and four with no. I just used to never think. I just used to be, oh, yeah. And it was so embarrassing because I had to go to court. And someone from my church was a magistrate. She went, I know that name. And I was like, oh, yeah, it's all right. You know, how you doing? Sorry. I said, I just keep forgetting. I don't mean it. It's not malicious. I'm just really badly organized. No. So I said, look, to be honest, I'm going to forget to even pay the fine. And so I said, can you contact my boss and get him to pay you out my wages directly? Because I know I'm going to forget, because I'm just disorganized. I'm just a chaotic person. You know what I mean? But I'm not like that now. Do you know what? I've had to change the way I think. I've had to let God develop character and start to grow me and change me. And now I'm really good. I said to my missus, I think I've overtaken you on being organised. I think I've overtaken you, darling. And because she used to be the one who organised everything. She did have to organise her Mother's Day meal today. I must admit. For her and my mum, you know. Go Toby Carvery, you know. But I'm not saying it's easy, you know. It's challenging. But you hang around with people. I think, don't hang around with people who ain't doing anything and going nowhere. Hang around with people who've got something going on. That's what I did. I started to hang around. Some of my mates are millionaires, you know what I mean? I just hang around and watch them and have a laugh and chat, you know, and just learn. I've got a mate who's got loads of properties. He's one of my best mates in Malvern in Worcestershire. And we always sit down and he teaches me about business and I teach him about God and Christianity and how to be a better husband, because he's not a very good husband, I think. But so I'm always like, you're a flipping loser. I said, you're a winner at work, but you're a loser at home. You know what I mean? And he keep it real. We're not very, you know, as blokes, and we keep it real, like just chatting, say how it is. But he teaches me things. He said, Seb, never chase money. He said, be excellent. He said, be amazing and money will chase you. And so I learned, I say, all right. He said, when you go to someone's house, take your shoes off before you go in. He said, it's all the little things. And he says, when you get paid, stay for a chat and have a cup of tea, because we work for ourselves, you know. And he said, it's all these little things you do. That's how you get money. He said, I never chase money. He said, but I chase excellence. So I had to take that on board. And I thought, okay, no, that's cool. And so I'll do it. I've started to say that, you know, really friendly. Take your shoes off when you go into someone's house. It's all these little things. And then you start to prosper and start to do well, not because some magic's happened, because God's made you better than what you were by learning some stuff. You know what I mean? I don't like it when people are blamey, complaining, and victim. It grates me. Because I meet a lot of people like that. Because I've grown up with a lot of people like that. And they're still exactly the same as they were 20 years ago. No change. They're still waiting for God to take a gold bar off the street and drop it in their lap so all their problems can be solved. You don't need to do that. God will change you, and then you will change your life. I've got one more scripture to end with a bit of hope. I read this the other day and I loved it. It was so moving. Jesus said it, so that's why it's probably good. He said this in Mark 27. Because I don't want you to think this isn't positive thinking and motivational speaking. That's rubbish. You know what I mean? Not sorry if you're into that. Not that's rubbish. It helps people. But we're trying to get God's kingdom working in people's lives. And it's through Jesus, isn't it? Jesus said this in Mark 10:27. Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. You know? And we're not on our own trying to fix ourselves or trying to repair this. And I wouldn't know how to fix myself. I haven't got a clue. But you know what? With God, all things are possible with God. You're with God and God's with you. And together you're like a dynamic team. There's nothing you can't fix. There's nothing that can't be made right. There's no crooked path that won't be straightened. There's no valley that won't be raised. No mountain that won't be made low. If you will walk with God, plug your life into God, then all things are possible with God. Amen. I thought that'd be a more positive note to end on than just prostate tests. And that's the good part of the prostate. You pulled your trousers up. You look at the doctor. You have that awkward eye to eye where you're like... And then you go on to the good bit, which is all things are possible with God. We're not doing it on our own. We're not trying to fix ourselves. It's not self-help, you know. It's Christ's power in us. Amen. I love it that Christ is in us. Man, when you access the Christ life... I'm going to go into another sermon if I carry on. But so I guess this is how I think. So for me, like I said, in that moment, it was like a moment. Oh, my gosh, I'd been living like a victim. I didn't even know I'd been living like a victim. It's like a moment of clarity. And I saw it and I went, put that on the altar straight away for God. This morning, I want to pray for you. We want to pray for you. Sometimes these are the things that can really hurt people. And I feel compassion for this. If you've had long-term illness, it's not even the sickness. It's that you can get sick in your soul and start to cave into life. Long-term illness, we want to pray for people. And if you've been through difficult times and, you know, you've been victim and abused, you can't change what's happened to you, but you can move forward. If you let go of the mentality, you can move forward into the new that God promises us, you know. Anyway, shall we stand up? So if you want to come up for prayer at the end, I'm going to say a little prayer now. But if you want to come up for prayer at the end, and we'll be a few of us at the front, we'll pray with you over any of these issues or anything that's touched your heart and stuff like that, you know. Father, I just thank you, Lord. I thank you that you forgive us all our sins. You heal all our sickness. You heal all our disease. You make the broken whole. You bring light into where there's darkness. You bring peace where there's turmoil. You take the spirit of heaviness and give a garment of praise. You're flipping awesome. You're brilliant. You're wonderful. You're amazing. You're our Savior, and we love you. And we open the doors and say, save us, Lord. Transform us. We're no longer going to push it outwards. We say, here I am. Change me. Heal me. Restore me. Show me how to walk. Show me how to live, Lord. We throw our lives open before you to receive and be guided for you. Thank you. We don't do it on our own. But with you, all things are possible. Just thank you for it. We bless you. And as we worship, Lord, I pray that some ministry happens with people as they open their heart and offload to you all their inner workings and stuff, that you'll meet with them and speak to them and transform them by the power of your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.